All right, you guys figured it out. That's great. Well, again, if you came in a little bit late, my name is Trevor Kaufman. I'm the campus pastor here. It's good to be here as we conclude our series, Mine, which, if you haven't figured it out by now, kind of talks about money a bit. And so we've been talking about this for the last 2 weeks, really ultimately, the fact that God owns everything, and we are his stewards of that. And ultimately, everything we have to work with, our time, our talent, and our resources, is all ultimately God's first. And so he just allows us to use it, to enjoy it, to manage it, to invest it in the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of ourselves. And so that's what we're going to continue to talk about today. And we are going to sort of focus mostly on money today. So just put the walls down. Just let them go. Because I realize that's, I'll tell you right now, it's my favorite thing to talk on. And I'm sure it's not your favorite thing to listen to. So, but it's kingdom mindset. It is the teachings of Jesus. It is the teachings of the Apostle Paul that we are going to look at today, and we're going to get into that. And we can be blessed as we are generous, and we're going to explore all that this morning. So I want to ask you a question, as I often do when we start a message. Where do most people put their hope? We just sang a lot about hope, but where do most people put their hope in this world? I think a lot of people put their hope in themselves, right? I mean, if you have control over a certain situation or relationship or project, if you're in control of it, you can ultimately maybe fix it down the road, and you can manage it well, right? And so I think a lot of people think that that's true, but then they realize that they're still broken and flawed and mess up along the way, and the hope that they have thought that they had in themselves didn't really matter. Maybe other people put their hope in other people, like relationships or family, boyfriend, girlfriend, friends, the government, or they put their hope in sports teams like the Bills. And then you're like, what the heck? There's no defense. What am I supposed to do? And your hope falls short, right? So we'll see how that goes tomorrow night. But anyway, probably a good point why we shouldn't put our hope in those types of things, okay? Careers. A lot of people put their hope in careers, jobs. It's where they find their identity. It's sort of who they are. But is it really who they are? And then obviously many people put their hope in money or possessions. It's where they find their value, their worth, and their security. So let me ask you the question directly. Where do you put your hope? When things are going really well or when things are going really bad, where do you put your hope? And again, so over the last 2 weeks, we've been discussing this whole idea of our resources, our time, our energy, talents, and money. We've looked at the fact that we need to reassess and invest in the kingdom of God rather than our own kingdom. And as we do that, we will glorify God and he will bless us. And so we're going to continue to talk about that this morning through the Apostle Paul as he teaches his apprentice, Timothy. And so we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning. And to give you a little bit of context, again, Paul is sort of teaching Timothy. Timothy is going to go back to the churches that Paul has already planted and established. And specifically, we hear a lot about Ephesus, the church of Ephesus in 1 Timothy. And so he's going to go back to the church and reorient them as they have sort of gone astray a bit since Paul was originally there planting that church. And so Timothy is going to teach them about issues of doctrine, worship, leadership, relationships, and yes, money. And this is important because what a church believes directly shapes how it lives and behaves. I mean, what you and I believe shapes how we live and behave. And it's the same with a church. What a church believes directly shapes how it lives and behaves. And so the church of Ephesus was starting to sort of shift focus, even when it came to money, on how much they could get, and they started to find themselves in a greed mindset. And so Paul is instructing Timothy to go and reshape and reorient them back to the ways of the Lord. This is why every church's theology and beliefs must be consistently formed by the truth of scriptures, not the world outside. We've talked about this many times. We need to be shaped by what God says about a particular topic or issue, and that includes the issue of money. I mean, it's easy to look at the world around us and see that money is everywhere. We can look outside the walls of the church and see that money is everywhere. We can look outside the walls of our home and see that money is everywhere. We can look outside the walls of our bedroom and see that money is everywhere because it's everywhere even within our homes. It is something we live with. It's something we have to navigate. It's something we have to manage well. And we've talked many times about the fact that money in and of itself is not bad. Money in and of itself is not evil, but it's the heart behind it. It's the passion that we give it that we shouldn't. It's the intention that we give it that we shouldn't that becomes an issue. So we want to teach on how to manage and live with money well. And we have talked as a teaching team the fact that we feel like we should probably teach on this more often. Not a ton, not a lot. And I was mentioning to people before service, I'm like, hey, if you're visiting with us this week, great, fantastic. We're speaking on money. I promise it's not every week we do this. But it's important. It's important because God knows that it can be a leading competitor for our hearts, our attention, and our affection. And so we've got to understand it with a biblical perspective. So we're going to be in 1 Timothy 6, as I've already mentioned, and we're going to see Paul give Timothy a couple commands, two commands, to pass on to the church of Ephesus and others as he continues to go and teach to the churches that Paul had already been to. So let's begin in the first half of verse 17 to see this first command. It says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Pretty much what I've already been saying up here as we hear from Paul. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. He starts out this command by saying, command those who are rich. And you can think to yourself, well, I'm not rich, so he's not talking to me. But here's the reality. We've already addressed this many times in the past. Unfortunately for you, just the simple fact that you live in the United States of America puts you in about the top 3% bracket of the wealthiest people in the country, in the world. We have wealth. We have more than we need. So how do we apply this? Before I go any further, I know there are people probably even in this room that are like, yes, but I do not have anything. Like, I don't have money. In fact, I'm crippled by debt. It is overwhelming. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to manage it. I am at a loss. How could I ever give anything? And now that you're talking on a message about money, you're just pushing off these feelings of shame and guilt and frustration and anger and condemnation. That is not what this is about. In fact, we want to help you heal through that. And so we have an incredible ministry and class that we offer. It's going to start in January called Financial Peace. Dave Ramsey offers this, and we have people that facilitate this, and it helps you strategically, biblically manage your finances well, release you from the bondage of debt, and get you to the point where you can truly be generous with what God has given you. So I understand that there may be people in here that truly are just trying to get by. And so you'll understand by the end of this message that this is about the heart and it's about trusting Jesus over and above the fact that you may or may not have a lot of money. Your wealth is not a prerequisite for you to be able to be generous. We talked about similar things in the past. So just so we have that out there, again, you'll get more information on that class as it gets closer, but we wanted to give you the option to start exploring that even now as we're obviously talking about money. So Paul says, command those who are rich, which does include you and I, to not be arrogant, or in other words, to become proud or to put their hope in things that are uncertain, in this case, really, money. How many times do we get something given to us, ultimately by God the Father, and all of a sudden that becomes more important? The gift itself becomes more important than the giver. When it comes to the kingdom of God, we never want that to be the case. We don't want to put our hope in things that are uncertain. Finances, money. And I don't have to give you many examples for you to understand how that is true, how money is uncertain, right? I mean, think about it. How many of you walk through life and you're like, oh, I've got things are going pretty well. Oh my goodness, that's a terrible car repair I have to make now. It happens to me all the time. Or a home repair. Or you have a massive willow tree in your backyard and the branch falls off and you're like, what the heck am I going to do with this? It's half in my neighbor's yard and I can't afford to get it taken down. True story from me right now. I'm still trying to figure that one out. We'll get there. It'll be good. Or the stock market, right? There's just all sorts of different things that often just come up. One thing that is certain, one thing that I can guarantee to you this morning, one thing that is certain is that money is uncertain. One thing that is certain is that money is uncertain. It will always falter and shake and move. And yes, you can invest it well and you can do things, but it's not eternal and it's going to fail you at some point. So Paul continues in this directive, in this command, in the second half of the verse. Let me read the first half again, though. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. There is only one thing that was and is and always will be, and that is God himself. He's the only one who can truly provide for us everything we actually need for life. Not other people, not other relationships, not our job, our career, our money, or our possessions. Those things are all fleeting. They will all eventually, in some way, shape, or form, fail us and for sure not last into eternity. Paul says, God richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. He's the creator of everything and he knows what's best for us. And so, yes, God the Father creates everything and provides for us everything we need to live. He provides the breath in our lungs. He provides the ability for us to move. He provides all of these involuntary things that our bodies do each and every day that we don't even think about. He makes happen. He sets this world into motion. He puts this planet in the perfect spot in the galaxy so we can live as human beings on this world. He does all of this without us thinking of it. He gives us everything we need to sustain life. But then not only that, he wants us to enjoy it. He wants us to enjoy this life. As followers of Jesus Christ, we can enjoy life. He says it right here that God provides for our enjoyment. For me, it's being out in nature. I've said that many times. I love seeing the leaves at the fall, in the fall. I love going out snowboarding in the winter. I love going on the beach in the summer. Actually, I'd rather be in the mountains than a beach, but either way, these are all things that God provides us to enjoy life with. He gives us the ability to enjoy one another's presence and company. Yes, this world is broken and flawed and stained by sin, but there are glimpses of heaven all over the place if we just open our eyes and look at them and see them. He wants us to live a life where we can truly be content with what we have. In fact, earlier in verse 6, Paul writes, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." In other words, true satisfaction is being content with what God provides you. And so many times we get focused on the little things that sort of strip away our contentment, or the fact that we want this next great thing or this next piece of technology, this next car, and we sort of find ourselves comparing ourselves with everybody else. And we're so focused on these things that really in the scheme of eternity are nothing. But if we pull back and look at life from a larger, realistic, and yet simplistic view, contentment comes down to having food and clothing. As Paul mentions in verse 8, everything else is an extra added blessing. And I know no matter where you are financially this morning, I can pretty much guarantee everybody in this room has more than food and clothing. You are all being blessed by the Lord in what you've been given. It's just sometimes up to us to open up our eyes and see with his perspective rather than our perspective, often shaped by the world around us. So Paul's first command is directed toward our attitude toward money, how we view our money. In fact, let me read it in its entirety one more time. Command those who are rich, you and I, in this present world, not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Directed toward our attitude towards our money, how we view our money. And how we view our money shapes what we are going to do with our money, which leads us into the second command in verse 18. It says this, Paul says this, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Paul is not just commanding us to have the right attitude and mindset when it comes to money, but he actually wants us to do something with that attitude. And so this leads to the action with our money, what we do with our money. And Paul makes it very clear. He says, do good. Do good things with your money. Shocker. That's what he's instructing us to do, because we are called to be generous. And generosity is the antidote, the opposite of arrogance and greed. When we share what we have with others in need, it blesses us in return, and it keeps our perspective with a kingdom mindset. This is what true richness looks like and feels like in God's kingdom. It's not about gaining more for ourselves. It's about sacrificing and giving of ourselves for the benefit of others. And this is exactly what Jesus did. He gave of himself constantly. And ultimately, he gave his life for you and I. We just sang about that. His blood applied to our life so we can live free from the bondage of sin, the greatest, most sacrificially generous act of love ever in the history of humanity. We are the recipients of that, and because of that, we should want to be generous with all that we've been given. And if you and I have been given nothing else but the salvation we can have through Jesus Christ, we should be wanting to be generous with whatever it is we have, because there's no greater gift than that. Paul describes this in verse 19 by saying that if we're generous and willing to share, we'll see life to the full. It says, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation. Song we just sang about that as well. For the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. If you want to store up true treasure, take hold of the true life that you can invest in now that actually lasts into eternity. It's not putting your hope in something that's uncertain and fleeting, but that's eternal. This is like a Michael Scott triple win scenario. I don't know if you've ever watched The Office and the episode with like conflict resolution. There's an episode about how different ways that you can resolve conflict, where there's a triple win option, right? Where there's three win scenarios. It's the same way here. When you are generous with what you've been given, you receive that satisfaction. You receive that blessing in return as you give. We all know it feels really good to give. We may like receiving, yes, but it feels good to give. When you see somebody's in need and you have the ability to give, or even when my children want something and I have the ability to be able to give them what they want, maybe not even what they need, it feels good. And the second win is it's a reflection of the generosity that Jesus has given us. So it pleases him. It's an act of worship to him. And obviously, it blesses the individual we are giving to. So the Lord is blessed and worshiped. The individual is blessed as they receive. And you and I are blessed as we give. It is a win-win-win scenario. If we do this with this mindset, we are laying up a firm foundation that Paul speaks of, which is the love of God overflowing in us, passed through us to others. So if we have the right attitude towards our money, which causes us to have the right action in response to what God has allowed us to have, we can experience how money allows us to put our trust in God more. And again, I mentioned this earlier in the service, and I've been continuing to mention it through this series. This is a trust issue. Do we trust that the Lord is going to provide for us, that the Lord is going to use those resources that we release in ways that we would want him to? And the answer is yes. Money allows us to put our trust in God more, because it's one of the hardest things to let go of, isn't it? It's one of the hardest things to release, especially when you maybe don't see what's happening with it. It comes down to trust. It comes down to heart. So I want to encourage and challenge you to take God at his word by breaking the cycle that you may be in of putting your trust in money, which is so uncertain, and instead putting your trust in God, who is certain. So how do we do that? How do we be generous and do good with our money? We're going to give you some tangible steps in just a minute. But remember, one of our core values as a church is generosity. We just talked about this in our core series a few weeks ago. Generosity, and Revive describes it this way. We give our time, talents, and resources to others because of God's love for us. Again, all that we do is an outpouring and reflection of what God has already given to us through the power of Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. So today I want you to give you the opportunity to step up when it comes to your giving. And this is where you're like, oh, wall up. But please, just listen to me. Just have a heart to listen to what I have to say. I'm not coming up with this stuff randomly. This is a biblical practice of giving to the local church. So we want to give you a couple options, which we are calling like our step up giving opportunities. What might this look like for you to do good and be generous with your money as you give to the ministries of our church? So there's a few different options, and we're going to walk through these. And first of all, before I step into this, I want to thank you. I want to thank you first for what you have been giving. Because I don't have to reach out to you in some weird text and ask you to give to something, as I already addressed earlier. Because of your giving, we have We have budgets to be able to reach out to this community in powerful ways. We have people all the time call the church asking for a place to stay because they have nowhere, asking for a meal because they have nothing to eat. And we are able to meet that need instantaneously because of ultimately your generosity. And not to mention that, our church as a whole, Revive, and specifically South Creek Campus, is in probably the healthiest place it's been financially since before COVID. That's something to celebrate. And there's room to grow for sure. Yeah, you go ahead and clap for that. There's always room to grow, and that's what we're going to get into here now. But it's amazing to see that. And so each week we get from the finance department sort of an update on the numbers and where we're at. And it's exciting to see those things. And you can see them as well, actually. They're on the newsletters that we have. We're an open book. What we don't do, though, is share with other people like what you specifically give. Only the finance department sees that. I don't see that. The only reason I would ever know what you give is if you were to come up and just directly tell me. It's not my business to know those things. But I just want to thank you so much in advance for what you've done. But there's always room to step into God even more, to trust him even more. And we'll explain how all of this works within the walls of the church in just a minute. So here are some options in stepping up in your giving specifically to the church. The first would be maybe this. Maybe you're not in a position right now where you're giving at all. And that's okay. I don't want you to leave condemned or guilty, but I do want to challenge you to think through this. So if you're not at all, the first step would be regular giving. Just regular giving. Just choose any dollar amount, $1, $5, $50, $100, I don't care what it is. Choose any dollar amount and commit to giving that every pay period to the local church. That's step one. Maybe you're already doing something similar to that. You could step up to percentage giving. Percentage giving is you choose a percentage of your income, whether it's 1, 2, 4%, whatever it is, and you choose to give that percent faithfully each and every pay period to the local church. Maybe you're already doing something like that. The third option to step up to would be tithing. Tithing means tenth. The 10% of your pay each and every pay period would go in to the storehouse to the local church. Here's what happens when you do any of those three. You are trusting God with the release of those resources. And yes, for sure, you are trusting us. There's no doubt about that. You are trusting that we are using that money with discernment and wisdom. And I just want to tell you that I truly believe that we are. I already explained some of the outcome, but yes, it does cost money to even put a service on like this. Yes, these tithes, these offerings, these givings do cover the salaries for our staff. It covers the lights that need to be turned on. It covers the subscription fees that we are required by law to pay in order to even play music on this platform. It covers all sorts of things. It covers the toilet paper that we have to buy, right? That's right. She's excited about that because it's necessary. It all comes from somewhere. And the way that we are able to fulfill those needs is through your giving, whether it's regular giving, percentage giving, or tithing. It goes to the walls, within the walls of the church, but the ministries beyond that take place in the walls of the church are doing incredible things exponentially that are impacting beyond the walls of this church. We'll even get into that in just a minute as well. But again, tithe is a biblical concept. It's not something that I'm just coming up with here right now. We see it in the Old Testament, and we do see it in the New Testament. It is an Old Testament practice that God instructed the Israelites to give the first of their crops. They lived in an agricultural scenario, and so they were instructed by God to give to the temple, back to God, the first 10% of their crops, of their livestock, of their cattle. All of that was to go to God first. And in doing so, they were trusting that God would provide for them with the rest of the 90% that they had left. It was an act of trust. It was a practice of acknowledging that, God, you are always in control. This is always yours. And it was a reminder to them to have the right perspective. And then I'll come back to that in just a minute, but you may be thinking, well, Jesus came and there's a new covenant and we don't have to deal with the Old Testament law at all anymore, and so we don't have to worry about the tithe anymore. Well, Jesus actually comes and he raises the bar like to 100%. So that's not really going to get you out of anything right there, because he comes in and he uses the rich young ruler as a good parable and says, hey, you've done all these things, you're great and fantastic, but go sell everything you have, everything, and give it to the poor. Everything we have is already the Lord's. We've talked about that many times. And so scripturally, we are asking for 10%. And maybe you're in a position where it's just, you know, regular giving or percentage. That's fine. It's the heart behind all of this. And we're going to get to that at the very end. But again, back to the Old Testament, the Israelites were sort of straying away. Just like the church of Ephesus and the early church that Paul had planted and started, were starting to sort of fade away from the ways that they were instructed. The Israelites in the Old Testament were starting to fade away from the ways that they were instructed. And through the prophet Malachi, God the Father instructs them to come back to the way they were originally instructed to live. And he says this, and this is where we see an incredible test the Lord moment, which I'll clearly explain better in just a minute. Malachi 3:10, we see this. This is while the Israelites are sort of straying away. God speaks through Malachi and says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, the whole 10% into the storehouse, which is the church, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. This is where the Lord says, listen, test me that I won't provide for you. Test me that I won't bless you. This is a trust issue. It's a matter of the heart. And it's the only place in Scripture that we see that God says, test me. Now, as I continue, though, you need to understand this. This doesn't mean, okay, I'm going to test you, Lord, because I'm going to give you $10 and then you're going to give me $100 back for sure. Because that would be like the way it should work. That's not how this is. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. This is not the prosperity gospel, which we give just to get back more. When we give the 10%, the test is in the fact that he is going to provide for you with the 90% you have left. He will not let you fade away. He will not let you falter. He will not let you be wanting and needing more. He will provide for you all your needs and beyond that. It's the fact that, Lord, I understand that if I kept this all to myself, I could do this much. But if I give you just 10% back, if I just give you this amount back or this percentage back, or in the case of tithing, this 10% back, I know and trust that you can do more with it than I can do on my own. That's what we're seeing here. And God provides. And so when it comes to giving to the local church, I want you to hear this. And the teaching team came together as we were writing this, and we spent a long time on the following paragraph. But I think it's worth it because it really hits home to what we're talking about. When you tithe, when you give anything, when you tithe, you are providing for the financial needs of our church. And in doing so, you are empowering all of us to address the spiritual poverty of our community. I mean, really think about that. When you tithe, you are providing for the financial needs of our church. Yes, our church has needs. Yes, some of them are boring, and they're facility things, and they're heating, and lighting, and all of that kind of thing, and toilet paper, and whatever else. But as we're able to continue to move forward in ministry because of those things being covered, we're able to be exponential in our impact outside the walls of this church, and this empowers all of us, because we are all the church, to address the spiritual poverty, which is far greater than the financial poverty in our community and beyond. That's what giving to the local church allows. That's how God works through your generosity. Personally, I can tell you that my wife and I struggled with this for a long time. So you may be sitting out there and you're thinking, yeah, but I just can't do this. I just can't. I can't see releasing that much money. Well, we debated it over a long time, and I'm sure many of you have been in the same position, or maybe not, or maybe you're still thinking this, but we were like, okay, we'll pay off all our debt and then we'll start tithing. And then we're like, okay, well, that didn't never seem to happen. And so we're like, okay, well, once we have that much money extra, then we'll tithe. Then we'll tithe. We'll tithe when we can budget it into our system. Finally, we're like, you know what? Let's just do this. And so we decided to tithe, and it has been incredible ever since. We even said to ourselves, we're like, oh, fine, we're going to test God, even as he says in here, we're going to test him. And if we can't make ends meet, if we can't make budget, if we can't afford our bills, we're going to pull the tithe back and we're going to have to use that for our bills. We've never had to do it. Yeah, we've been close at times, But God has always provided. And beyond that, he has blessed us to be able to enjoy the world around us, like we've already read. He's given us everything we need for our enjoyment. We live a joy-filled life as a family, and we tithe first, and it's been incredible. And through that, I can see the celebration of baptisms next week, which I have a hand in because I've helped the process leading people to that point. We have a lot of children being baptized next week, which I'm super excited about. But that's because we also have an incredible children's ministry back here that takes resources, that's able to point children in the direction of Jesus, hopefully, ideally, paired and partnered with their parents. But this is all a return on investment when we get to celebrate things like that. That's what's powerful about it. And so I'm beyond blessed to be able to tithe and move forward with that. And I want to encourage you the same. And I would also encourage you, there is no age too young to start this. I've been trying to teach my children as they've been getting jobs to set aside that first 10% from an early age before they have any crazy bills. And they're stepping into it and they're doing it. And it's so encouraging. And it's just going to be a regular part of their pattern of worship now when they worship through their finances. And so there's no age too young to start doing this, to have this mindset of giving like this. Because ultimately, this is the thing. And this is what my wife and I had to learn. God doesn't want a tip. He doesn't want leftovers or spare change. He doesn't need that. He wants our trust. This is a heart issue. It's a matter of trust above and beyond anything. It's not about an amount. It's about your trust. He wants your heart. And when you tithe, God will bless the rest by meeting your needs. So you may be thinking, well, I'm tithing, so I'm good to go. Well, like full 10%. There's even still room to grow. There's even still room to grow. And from that is the fourth option. It's sacrificial giving. It's above and beyond. This is where offering comes in. Every week we say tithes and offerings, and you're like, what the world is the difference, and why do you keep saying both words? Why don't you just use one? We should probably explain this more often because people are just like, it's just a thing they hear. But the tithe is what we're talking about that stays within the walls of the church, that helps pay for the bills, the salaries, the ministries that take place within the walls. The offering is what brought in above and beyond the tithe. It is what goes outside of the walls of the church from the moment it comes in. This would include campaigns like Heart Check that come in and go directly outside the walls of the church. This would include when you give to Operation Christmas Child or Operation Good Neighbor across the street. These are examples of sort of offerings above and beyond the tithe. The idea is not that you replace your tithe with your offering, which is often what sometimes happens, even especially in our Heart Check campaigns. People are like, okay, I'll do the Heart Check campaign, but I'm going to pull my tithe. We want, and we've tried to explain this very well through our campaigns, that that's not what we want. And so we want you to at least be regularly giving something to the church. And then anything above and beyond that becomes an offering that goes outside the walls of the church. And keep in mind, if you're only giving within the walls of the church, as we've already experienced and explained, it's still going to impact the kingdom of God. It's still going out. And so hopefully this clarifies a little bit of that and helps guide you and lead you. But remember, this is all about trust. It's not about a monetary amount necessarily. In fact, Jesus uses this example where they're standing and all of a sudden they're at a service, a temple worship service, and these two Pharisees or several Pharisees come forward or religious leaders come forward and they take their tithe to the front and place it before the altar. And it's a lot of money probably because they're fairly wealthy, but they give their 10%. They feel good about it. They're great. They kind of walk back with their chest held high, feeling really good about it. And then this poor widow comes and gives two coins and it's all she has. Monetarily, she gives basically nothing, but she gives it all. She gives 100% of what she has. And Jesus says she has given far more than these who have given out of access, who have given out of their wealth. It comes down to the heart. It comes down to what do you trust? Who do you trust? Do you trust, or do you think, or do you believe that if you just keep all of it for yourself, you'll be able to do better with it, and you'll even be able to be generous with it, but it'll be up to you to where it goes? Or when you release that, when you release those resources through regular giving, percentage giving, tithing, sacrificial giving, do you trust that God is going to do so much more with it than you could ever do? I've seen it happen firsthand. I know there's people in this room that have seen it happen firsthand. I had people come up to me after service, last service, and tell me all of their stories. God will bless you and provide for you. He's not going to leave you wanting more. The lesson for us is this. We live in a kingdom of abundance. It's everywhere. Everything we have is everywhere. God owns it all. And today he invites all of us to generously give our money, our time, and our resources and our talents in order to put our hope and trust in him that much more. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you do provide, as we often say, so generously. I pray away any spirit of condemnation, of guilt, of shame. Ultimately, Lord, all we want in this moment is for people to be drawn into your presence, to trust you with one of the most sensitive parts of their life, and that is their finances. Lord, show them, each person in this room, as they give, how you do so much more with those resources than they could ever do themselves. And let us never forget that even if we have almost nothing in this world, we have been given the best gift of all, and that is salvation found through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what you've done on the cross for us. There is no greater gift. There is no amount of money that compares to the power and the beauty and the grace and the freedom given to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. God, we love you. We praise you. We ask for proper perspective, for trust, as we love you with all of our lives, including our finances. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. Let's stand as we continue to worship and sing about how Jesus is truly the treasure of our heart.